Gave you that one overview of time, but the only thing we'll look here is between the church age and the time when the Lord Jesus comes to reign in power. Did you get a copy of the handout? If anybody didn't get a copy of the handout, look at your neighbor, because I know people are too bashful to put their own hand up, so put your hand up if your neighbor doesn't have one. Okay, very good. Let's look to the Lord. Our God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us your written word, and we ask you that we might understand what you have for us. We realize it's not just a history book to realize what's happened in the past, but it's our owner's manual, guide and direct, that we might see what you have for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, large ovals are approximately represent about 2,000 years, not exactly, Adam to Abraham is a little over 2,000 years, but it's a general order of magnitude. So let's turn the page over, and that's all we're going to be looking at on that side. And we want to look at what's going on in heaven during the tribulation. And the first thing that I came to mind, I don't have on the drawing, and that is that there's going to be war in heaven. Michael and his angels will be driving Satan out of heaven. Now, how long that war is going to last, I cannot find anything in Scripture on that, so we're not going to be occupied with that. But we're going to be occupied with things that God has promised he's going to do. Now, actually, there is no place in the Bible that I can find the order that I have listed here, but it just seems to be a logical order. The judgment seat of Christ, I still am not totally convinced that it's in the middle of the tribulation. I wonder if it's at the moment we die. And some of you have challenged me on that, so I didn't put it that way. So we'll get started here. And let's go start out with the fact that you and I are going to have new bodies. And for that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. And because it frustrates me so much in wasting your time to find these pages, I've typed out a copy of them just for my own use. That's all I have on the notes here. But let's read 1 Corinthians 15 and 42. Why do we take so much interest in future events? Well, we go back in the Old Testament and we can find out that all the things that the Lord Jesus, our God, have promised us have come to pass. Those things up, including his death and resurrection. And so if the Old Testament was fulfilled literally, there's no reason why we should not expect that the New Testament prophecies are going to be fulfilled literally. And so that's the way we want to look at them. So the first thing we get is we're going to get to heaven and we're going to move from a tent into a house. Okay? But first of all, in 1 Corinthians 1, 15 verse 42, we read, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now, I don't have this on the handout there, but in Thessalonians, it tells us that some moment in time, whether it'll be today, I doubt that it's going to be more than 100 years from now, but the Lord Jesus is going to come, and we are going to rise to meet him in the air. The Lord Jesus does not touch the earth at the rapture, but we will be seeing him. We talked once before when I was here that if you see from the Old Testament in Jeremiah, in Daniel, in Joel, and then the Lord Jesus in Matthew records that there's coming a time that's going to be the worst the world has ever seen. And that time is primarily for God's earthly people, but it covers the whole world. And that's why I see that the rapture is before the tribulation. One other thing, the Gospel of John has nothing about the tribulation, but if we read in John 13, we find out that the Lord Jesus talked to the 12 apostles actually 11 apostles. Judas left just before that. He doesn't say anything about the tribulation. He says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back and take you to myself. That's 14, somewhere around 2 or 3. Okay, so here we are in the, we are then up in heaven, and those that died will be raised with new bodies. Those of us who are here on earth when the Lord Jesus comes will instantly be changed and have a new body. Some words that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians and elsewhere give me the impression that we will recognize those that we have known on earth. In fact, I think it'll even go further than that, because it talks about us recognizing some of the people that are recorded in Scripture. But anyway, so we get here. So also the resurrection of the dead, it was sown a perishable body. It was raised an imperishable body. People get sick. People have trouble. Some people are born with trouble, and they have them all their lives. But we get colds, we break bones, and so on. That will not be a characteristic of us in the eternal state. So let's move on. I want to read two more verses. More than that, but the next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in dishonor. You and I are living in a body that has sinned. We have brought disgrace to God. We have not glorified him as we should. Remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why God put us on this earth, so that angels and other people would see a little tiny bit of the glory of God. But then the next verse says, it is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. I've told you many times I don't know any Greek, but there's enough handouts that I would like to translate that word natural body differently. It literally, in Greek, is a soulish body. What is our soul? Our soul is usually related to our emotions, where our spirit is related to our mental abilities. For instance, today, you and I are told in Scripture that we are to act, though I'm talking to those that know the Lord as their Savior, we are to act on what we know rather than what we feel. Okay? I read an article some years ago written by I don't know whether the person was saved, I doubt it very much, but they said, most people go through life making decisions on how they feel. I feel like I need another piece of candy. Okay? I feel like I have to change the color of the room here. So, that's the idea of a soulish body. Whereas a spiritual body is one that is mentally thinking through. The decisions you and I make are to be made on the basis of what we know. That's one of the reasons why we need to know the Scriptures. The reason I make a big point of this, as a young person, when I saw that word, a natural body, and then a spiritual body, I thought, well, our new body must not be physical. That is not the contrast that's in this verse. That's the reason I want to make a big point of it. You and I are created human beings with a physical body. Throughout eternity, we will have a physical body. And it won't be one that's weak and capable of getting sick, capable of dying. In fact, the next verse that we want to look at here, well, there's one verse first of it. But the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15 says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. That's Genesis 2 and verse 7. God made man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or a living being, or a living life. The Hebrew word living can be translated either living or soul. And that's why if you have a Bible with marginal notes in it, you'll frequently see that the text will say soul and the marginal say living, or some places the text will say living and the marginal say soul, because it's the same Hebrew word. But notice the difference here. You and I are living souls. I asked a relative of mine some years ago, "Do you have a soul?" And she looked at me in horror. "What do you mean?" And then I slowly said, "Or are you a soul in a body?" So anyway, our soul will exist throughout eternity. This body as that we're in right now will not. It will be changed if we're still living, or if we die, it will be raised incorruptible. And we read the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. "For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal," the word mortal means capable of dying. Oh, that's our destiny. We are in a house here, and our end is death, unless the Lord Jesus comes before that. But the rest of that verse, "the mortal must put on immortality." The body that we will get will be incapable of dying. What happens? Why do people die in the first place? Well, the very first thing that God told Adam, "In the day you eat, you will lose the life I gave you." It doesn't say that in the text. It says you'll die. But that's the idea. God gave Adam and Eve lives that were dependent upon obedience. And because they didn't obey, they lost that life. This new life that we get depends on obedience, but not ours. The life of the Lord Jesus. You and I, who know the Lord as our Savior, have new life in Christ. This body is still capable of dying, but we will be with Him and have a body that is good for all eternity. Okay, let's go on then. And we've got another point on this matter of our new body. And in 2 Corinthians 5:1, we read, "For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building made from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I was thinking the other day, I can't imagine what the Indians did. And just a sidelight on that, I see pictures of the tabernacle and all these tents around it. And they got North American Indian tents there. They don't have tents like they had in the Mideast. They didn't even, some of those didn't even have walls to them. But I can't imagine even the Indians living in a tent if the weather was like it is today. But anyway, that is the comparison between the body you and I have today and this new body that God will give us, or this changed body that we will get. It's the contrast between a tent and a building. And that's why God goes on later and says that it's permanent. We look at a building, unless somebody smashes it or there's an earthquake, usually you see them, they'll stand for quite a while. But God says that this new body of ours will be good for all eternity. Okay, let's go on to the next one. And that's in Revelation 1. We read this actually just a few hour ago. Revelation 1 and verse 17. Revelation 1 and verse 17 says, "When I saw him," this is the Lord Jesus, "I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Let's talk about that reference for just a little bit longer here. John, the apostle, is the one that wrote this. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James. He saw a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. How many of you have looked straight at the sun for 10 minutes? Obviously, you haven't, because you can still see. You're looking at me. But that's, it says, that his face was as bright as the sun. The Bible, unless it's having some parable or something, does not exaggerate. And when it says that, remember in Timothy, it says that if a person glanced at God, they would die instantly. They'd be consumed. And one of the first words that the Lord Jesus says to John, now keep in mind, John is not in his earthly body. This is a vision that he's seen. This is something that we will experience. Am I going to fall down at his feet as dead? I often wonder about that. I don't know. But I'm sure that to see the Lord Jesus will be something beyond anything we can even imagine today. I'm sure you've had the same experience I've had already. You've thought about things, you've seen pictures, you maybe even had some dreams about something, and then you all of a sudden see it in reality. Oh, wow. But here, it's no vision, it's seeing this one who still will have nail prints in his side, hands, and this mark on his side, and we will see that one who hung on Calvary's cross because we disobeyed. He did that for you and me. We call the meeting we just got out of a remembrance meeting. Do we think about all the things that our Creator, our Lord, our Bridegroom went through, and what did he receive as a gift from God for doing that? You and I in our redemption body, you and I that will be his bride forever. These are things worth meditating upon. Incomprehensible, but we are going to meet the Creator of the universe. Often think when the Lord Jesus was here and the man was at the synagogue and he had a withered hand and the Pharisees were looking at him, aha, what's he going to do now? And the Lord Jesus says to the man, come here. And he speaks, and that withered hand was healed. It wasn't just the word, that's all the people heard were the words of the Lord Jesus spoke. But mentally, he had to go through everything to the muscles of the tendons and everything else that he had to do. And he did it. He spoke the world in existence. I don't think there are numbers large enough to tell us how many atoms there are in the universe. But this Jesus, who you and I will actually see, you know, it puzzles me. You look at me as an old man who knows a little bit about Scripture, and you say, oh my, you probably don't understand that. I sure don't. I can comprehend about 10,000 as a number. There's 7 billion people on earth now. If a tenth of those were saved, how long is it going to be before I see him close to face and shake hands with him or give him a hug or what? I don't know what I'll do. But this event that you and I, who sinned against him and caused him to suffer what he did on Calvary, is going to welcome us. He's going to be glad we're there for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. This is the kind of a God we have. Yes, we just talk about his ultimate power, but this is the kind of love. Remember the definition? John 3:16 really is as good as my definition, but the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. That's a description of what Jesus went through so that you and I could be with him forever. Remember, it tells us in Colossians 1:16 that we are not only created by the Lord Jesus, we are created for him. Now, if you and I exist for the Lord Jesus, and he's a God of love, a God who, he told the apostles there in the 15th chapter of John, he wants us to have as much joy as he had with his Father before the world was. This is the God we're talking about. And we're going to not just meet him. I remember here a couple years ago, well, I guess it was 4 years ago, the parade over in just on the other side of town here, the 4th of July parade, and the Vice President Pence walked by, and I saw him for about 3/4 of a second. But to think that we're going to see this Jesus who knows you and me, we're going to be with him forever. I heard a while ago that there are many people that are really believers that say, well, I don't really look forward to heaven. It's going to be so boring. Let me tell you, that is the most negative possible thing that you could say about heaven. If this earth gives us joy, looking at the flowers coming out in the spring, or if you like to ski on the snow or whatever it is, temporary things are this great. You think that it's going to be less than that in eternity? I'm really looking forward. I know when I was your age, I didn't look forward as much as at 86 years old, but let's get going here. We got to go faster. So we're talking about seeing the Lord Jesus. I had that reference in Revelation. There's another one in 1 John 2, and I didn't put that out here. I'll have to open my Bible to it. 1 John 2, it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. 3:2. And such we... That's why I don't like to turn pages. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it does not appear as yet what we shall be. Now keep in mind, this was written by the Apostle John. It's possible that this account in Revelation was written after this, but remember, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, and he saw him. In fact, in 1 John 1, it says, we saw him in every situation, whether he was hungry, whether he was sleepy, whether he was challenged, whatever it was. I've seen him, and he's really what he claimed to be. So here it says, we will be like him. No, we're not going to be clones of the Lord Jesus. We're all going to have our own personalities. We're all going to have different looks, but we will see him in the condition that he is. Excuse me. Okay, let's go on quickly. The next one we want to talk about is the Bema. Every one of us in this room is going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Scary. But this judgment seat is not like the great white throne. Anyone in this room who knows the Lord Jesus will never be at the great white throne. Only the dead will be there. And if we read our Bibles carefully, we find out if we have new life in Christ now, we will not stand at the great white throne. But there is a judgment seat, and we'll look at a few verses there. First one will be in Romans 14:12, and we find there that it's a case of what we have done, and we're going to categorize that. I hope I can get through the list on that. But you and I, everything we have done for the Lord Jesus, or those things that we really haven't done for him, God will go through our life and analyze and tell us. He's already analyzed it, but he will tell us what it meant. Some things, like for instance, Joseph back in Genesis, the last quote from him there in the 50th chapter, he says to his brothers who sold him as a slave, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You probably can think of things in your life that seem to be pretty severely sorrowful. And yet, when you face the Lord, He will explain that they're part of His plan. Because He's working everything to put together for our good. That puzzles me. I don't deserve something like that. And yet that's what God is doing. He's working in my life. Sure, there's something happened in my life. I've lost a lot of family. But God says, I know what I'm doing. And you belong to me. Therefore, it's going to work for your good, for my purposes, God says, and for your good. Okay, so, and I should have had these handout. I do have this. If you want a copy of it, give me your email number and I can mail it to you. But first of all, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, we're talking about crowns here. Now, a lot of people, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong on this, but I'm convinced that crowns and rewards are two different things. And I want to go through that in just a moment. And the reason I say they're different, it says in Revelation, somewhere around chapter 4, that the crowns we get, we will cast at the Lord's feet is as a thank you for all you've done for me. Whereas the rewards will be something that depend what kind of responsibilities we will have in the eternal state. Okay, you can challenge me on that. I like to be challenged. Trouble is that most times I'm wrong. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. I can't help it if I'm that way. That's just the way I am. That does not settle with God. You and I are responsible for controlling ourselves. Now, we can't do it on our own. But it tells me in John chapter 15 that by abiding in the Lord Jesus, we are able to live closer to what He wants. We still have this ability with our brains. The word brain never appears in the Bible, but we still have a brain that is warped by sin, and we sometimes make decisions that are contrary to what God wants. And He will use those, though, for His purposes, for our good. It says there, continuing on in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. Frequently, the apostle used this matter of games because the Olympics over in Greece were quite well known at that time. People were aware of how people would compete. They're still going on, well, not continuously from them, but they've started in the last 100, 200 years. But you know what it means if you want to be in some athletic event, or whether you want to play a piano, or whether you want to design a product. You have to practice. You have to actually get in there and participate in what is necessary. I remember my younger daughter giving so much advice to her older sister, 7 years older. As their older sister had children, she knew all of the answers. And once she had her own children, she didn't have many answers. And I think I see a lot of smiling faces. We know what it really means. And this is the idea. You and I, God allows us to go through these experiences. So we need self-control. The next one is we need perseverance. That's from 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is my hope or my joy or my crown of exalting? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? Paul says, I remember I led you to the Lord. Or other people have said, well, I helped you as discipling or other things like that. And Those things are things that will add to a crown that we will have as some way of saying thank you to the Lord Jesus. Next one on crowns, we love his appearing. At the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Sometimes we get very perplexed and upset at some of the judges that are made in the United States just in the last few months. And we wonder, how can intelligent people do that? Well, when we talk about the Lord Jesus as our judge, remember, he's not only our creator, he's not only our savior, he's not only our wonderful counselor and many of those things, but this God who loves us is going to be our judge. Now, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is not whether we go to heaven or hell. At that point, it's just our works. That's all we're talking about here. The great white throne is 1,000 years after the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? So, we read here, we love his appearing. We look forward to him. And the point being, when the Lord Jesus comes, we will no longer have this weakness of making mistakes and sinning or misunderstanding sin or just getting to this point, I can't take it anymore, I'm going to do just what I want. Of course, you haven't done that, but I have. Okay, so next one. Persevering, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. If I really love the Lord Jesus, my life will show it. And if my life doesn't show, I'm not talking about unsaved people now, I'm talking about those of you who have new life in Christ. If my life doesn't show, in other words, if my family especially, or the neighbors, or the people in the assembly here, if they don't look at me and say, you're not a typical person, there's something about you. That should be the attitude that all of us live in such a way that people will have that attitude. So, that loving appearing to be able to look forward to this bema, this judgment seat of Christ. Have you done anything since you've been saved where you say, oh, I wish I could live that life over again. I really regret. Yes, we'll not be condemned, but God will show how he has used it. Okay, next point. Well, we got persevering. That's what we're talking about now. This persevering under trials. There's a verse, I don't have it in here, the last verse of John 16, when just before the Lord Jesus prayed for his own. Let me just get that. John 16. John 16, I think it's the last verse of the chapter. Yes, these things have I spoken to you, verse 33. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. None of this anxiety or fighting. In the world you will have tribulation. Wait a minute, we just said we weren't going to be in the tribulation. The tribulation, no, but we will have trials. But he says, but take courage, I've overcome the world. So, you and I will face trials. Some of them you'll say, but I don't even have anything to do with this trial. Either the government made it or somebody else made it and they brought me through it. How is that going to help? Well, I don't know, but God does. Okay, next one. We're talking about shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God. Now, this specifically is talking about elders, but in some ways it certainly is talking about parents. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. What does he mean, not under compulsion? Am I seeking to shepherd people because I say, well, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to get in trouble with God. Ouch. But do we have a longing to really be of encouragement. These are the things that we're going to stand. I'm sure most of you have stood before somebody, whether your dad, your mom, your teacher, or maybe a legal judge, and they read the Riot Act to you. Well, that's not the way God is going to be acting to us. But it's going to be a scary situation to actually stand before him, and he's going to go through our whole life. Some of those things, the Apostle John says in 1 John, don't be ashamed at his coming. There will be things that I'm going to be very ashamed at, of things I've done. I don't know about you, but we want to seek to live in such a way that we will not be ashamed to stand before the Lord Jesus, this one who suffered Calvary for us. Okay, let's go on. shepherding, that's, we already said that. And the next following verse there, 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Okay, let's keep going. Next one, this is all talking about crowns here. This is the last one I think I've found in scripture. There's other places where the word crown is used, but it is not in connection with what we received. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Keep in mind, even though you and I are believers, Satan does have access to you. He cannot go beyond what God's limits are. Remember when Job was tested, God said about Job, he's the best guy I got. And Satan came up to him and said, yeah, just because you're so good to him, he does it. Okay, God says, you can test him, but don't touch his body. Next time Satan comes, yeah, because you didn't let him suffer. Okay, you can touch his body, but you can't touch his life. And we find that going through scripture. There was a verse read this morning. I can't recall it at the moment. But I think of Joseph, Mary's husband, fiancé. Mary's fiancé, when he comes back and finds that she is expecting, and God doesn't tell him right away. God allows him to go through this anxiety. And then finally he tells him, God will allow you to go through anxiety. It's not that God didn't know this ahead of time, but he wants you to know what anxiety is and many other things. With Job, it wasn't anything, he had anything to do with it. It was something between God and Satan, and he happened to be the one that God was using. But God used it for Job's good, like Romans 8:28. Okay, so be faithful, Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you're to fear about suffer. Behold, the devil's about ready to cast you in prison so that you may be tested, and you may have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Okay, now we're going to go on to the next subject. What time do I quit here? 2:30?
Go as long as you like.
Was it 1:15 or 1:30? I mean 12:30. 12:15? Okay, thank you. Okay, now we're going to get into this matter of rewards. Now, the only verses I'm going to refer to are those that specifically mention rewards. But you remember, one of the ways God teaches us, he shows us illustrations, and then he says, think through this. What does it mean to you? Okay, you know, it's real easy. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not that. But then there's other things. God gives us a principle. He says, I want you to think about that. Okay? You notice that Satan uses the opposite. He uses amusement. Muse means to think. Amuse means don't think. And we spend our money on amusements. Anyway, okay, so we're going to talk here about rewards. Let's see how fast I can go. Romans 12:2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but another who is weak eats vegetables only. There are things that people do in life that you look and you say, I really am positive that person is a saved person. How can they be doing that? I can't find anything really in Scripture that contradicts it, but they're doing it. Shall I tell them they can't? Well, these verses here in Romans 14 tell us that people are going to have different convictions. However, you are responsible before God to be consistent, obedient to those things that God has laid on your heart. But you can't teach it as something that somebody else has to do. Yes, if it's clear in Scripture, absolutely. But you, that's one of the reasons why it tells us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We have got to learn to get along with people that don't agree with us. And we'll have strong convictions. I cannot do that. But I cannot teach that. Yes, parents to a children, they have more liberty in that matter if it's not contrary to Scripture. But if it's, they have to teach what's consistent with Scripture. But there are these various things. So one man has faith, he may eat all things. Then there's a verse right in the same chapter there. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't use it as an excuse. Well, I'll just do that and just tell people it's my convictions. No, you're gonna stand before God. He said, where did you get that? And I don't think you ever really believed that. But if you have a conviction, that God will accept that. Okay? But this point, the point as far as you are concerned, as far as I'm concerned, is I have no right to come up to you and say, you can't do that. Why? Well, it's my conviction. Little sidelight story. We were at a young people's meeting, you know how long ago that was, and we were talking about this very subject, and my wife says to me, why don't you just give a specific example in saying, instead of all generals? And I said, okay, I have a conviction that I shouldn't be listening to the radio on the way to meeting. And the subject disappeared. About 5 years later, instead of being in Minneapolis, we were out in eastern Pennsylvania at this person's house that was in this meeting that night. And he starts telling the story about this very subject. And he said, my favorite program was on just before meeting started. So on the way to meeting, I always listened to it. But the fact that I was so insistent that if I have a conviction, I can't tell other people. The fact that I begged this brother to tell me what his convictions are, I could never enjoy that program anymore. But the point is that what God was doing, but we don't push our own convictions on other people. Okay, so then Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself. Okay, I'm not going to give account for you. No matter whether you've done something to me and I can tell God, well, that's what they did. And you say, well, I don't care what they did. How did you respond? That's what I'm responsible for. I'm responsible to John Lyman and to God. Okay, next one. We're talking about relationship with God here. We have those on your handout. The crowns are on the handout. These are rewards. If any man's work which he has done remains, he will receive a reward. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:11 and just read four verses there. For no man can lay a foundation other than which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Once you put the foundation down for a building, that determines how high the building can be, how wide and strong it could be. They were building a hotel over in suburb of Minneapolis some years ago, and after they had put the pillars in, they came back, the workmen came back, and they said, I measured this. this one pillar, and it's moved. So they had to get down there and break it up and dig it out and refix it. Once the foundation is there, settled, the foundation of God stands sure. Okay? So no man can lay a foundation other than which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, I can never say, well, yeah, but that was doesn't apply today. There are things in the Bible that don't apply today. That's true. I, not being a Jew, I can't claim any rights to the east end of the Mediterranean. But using it in context, what does it really mean to me? And if you have questions, talk to somebody that you have confidence in. It doesn't mean you have to accept their opinion, but you want to listen to other people's opinions. Okay, let me finish reading here, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And that's the verse I read then. If any man's work which has been built, it remains, he will receive a reward. What you do for the Lord will be tested by God. Okay? Let's go on next one. Your giving will be a secret. He was talking about people that go out in public and try to let everybody know what they're doing. It's a giving, it's praying, and it's fasting. And those are all in Matthew 6:7, 6:6, and 6:14, 17. And then we get over to Luke chapter 4, 6, verse 35. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. That sort of bites me. You know, I do something for somebody, and I say, well, how come that they never did anything? They never even said thank you. But here it says, we're not to expect things done for us just because we do things. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I did all the best I could, and there's a verse in the Bible, I can't find it now, I think it's in Luke. It says, well, that's only what you're expected to do. That's no plus merits. And I see I'm way over time now, so we better quit. And again, if you want a copy of this list here that isn't on there, probably some future edition, I'll put all this stuff together. But okay, so, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we will return with the Lord Jesus when he comes back for the millennium. Will we come back to earth or not? I hear teaching both ways. I'm sorry, but I don't want to repeat what side I'm on that. I'm not convinced enough. But let's look. Our God, our Father, once again, we are mindful that this book, written by 40 different people over 1,500 years, is our owner's manual. Help us to have a hunger to know it, to understand it, and to obey it. We thank you very much that we do have this privilege. We realize there are many people on earth that still don't have a copy of your word. Thank you for this wonderful aspect we have to look forward to as those that have surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Help us to live in such a way that people realize we belong to you. We ask this, that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.